If you would this morning, turn with me once again to Revelation chapter 21. Let's go to the Lord again and ask for His help this morning. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we come asking that you would be pleased to speak to us, to open our eyes, and our hearts, and our minds to see the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, to have our hearts drawn to Him. We know that as we look at the Lord Jesus, we see the Father. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we experience the work of the Holy Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and makes them known to us. Lord, our prayer would be this morning, maybe for the first time, your Spirit would open up that heart, open up that eye, and give a glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Our prayer would be that we would all be changed. We would all fall more in love with our Lord, with one another, and with what is coming. And we will be sure to give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Thought we'd go ahead and continue looking at Revelation chapter 21, because again, I think there's great comfort here, and there's great solace for aching hearts, for troubled souls. As the whole book of Revelation was written to suffering people, persecuted people. And it was written encouraging, go on, go on. Look up. Roger Clifford, the pastor at Monongah Baptist Church, we attended when we were coaching at Monongah, used to say, look up, look up. We saw last week, and this portion of Scripture we've set forth, that we're looking at the church. We're looking at what we profess to be a part of. We're looking at what we profess to be here at Grace Chapel. By grace saved into the body of Christ. And in these verses we've seen this church, the church set forth as the bride of Christ in all of her glory. Last week we were looking at her being set forth as a city. Verse 9 tells us, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's Jesus. And then verse 10, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And we saw that this city, this new Jerusalem, it's the church. It's not where we're going to live. It's who we are, what we're going to be. We are going to live in a new heaven and a new earth. I know we say this over and over again because it's worth saying over and over again. We are going to live in a world, this earth, that has been freed from all the effects of sin. We're going to live in glorified, resurrected bodies, unless we would happen to be alive when the Lord returns. And in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. And there'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more tears. For all the former things have passed. That's what we profess to believe. And what John is giving us here is a glorious picture of who we're going to be. And he's saying, go on, keep running. Keep running. Fix your eyes upon Jesus and run the race that's set before you, Hebrews 12. Laying aside all the things that so easily entangle us. Laying aside the sin that so easily entangles us. And what is that sin? What is that sin that so easily entangles us? I used to think it was probably something different for each individual. You've always heard the phrase, well, we all have our besetting sins. I don't think that's what he's talking about here in Hebrews 12. The sin that so easily entangles every one of us is the sin of self and the sin of pride. That works its way out differently in a lot of different lives. But bottom line, it comes down to me focusing upon myself more than having my eyes fixed upon Jesus when I run the race and when I live. We talked last week about the glory of God, that the heaven was going to be glorious. And I was trying to show forth that that glory is the person of Jesus Christ himself. He is the glory of God from John 1:14 and verse 18. And again, let's just do this real quick. In Isaiah chapter 6, you have that classic passage. Where in verse 1 it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. And you have this picture. In the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah had reigned for over 50 years. And there had been stability, and there had been relative tranquility. And then he dies. And everybody's going, what's going to happen now? What's going to happen next? And they're given this vision, Isaiah is, of the true king. Verse 5, for my eyes, the last part, have seen the king, the Lord of hosts. And his glory filled the temple. And then in verse 9, he says, and he said, go tell the people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. And then if you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, I think we see what Isaiah saw. In John, chapter 12, at verse 40, we have the quote from Isaiah 6. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I healed them. Then look at verse 41. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. And in the verses up before that, you have the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ being spoken of. It's talking about Jesus in verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the words of the prophet Isaiah. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory. And he spoke of him. He is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And what's called a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. We are being conformed into the image of Christ. We are being conformed into that glory. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. 1 John 3, when we see him, we will be like him. But we are now, while we walk upon this earth, being conformed into that image. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Seeing him, his glory, we are transformed into that very glory. This is what the Christian life is. This is what the Christian walk is. This is what the church is to be. We're the bride of Christ being cleansed and perfected to be more like the glory of our reigning Lord, our husband. And that glory, the glory of the church, is not each individual running around focusing upon how can I make my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And if we're not real careful, we come so focused back in upon ourselves again. No, it's the glory that John is speaking of here is the glory of the church from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. People like us from so many different backgrounds, so many past experiences, so many hurts and so many pains and so many sufferings. And being brought together to love one another because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the glory. That's what that description of the New Jerusalem with all the jasper and all the brilliance. It's a picture of the church in its glorified state. But that's what we're to be working on now, working towards now, out of gratitude and thankfulness for what we have received. And last week we tried to emphasize, it's doing this because we know we've been loved and we know we've been forgiven. So we can love as we've been loved and we can forgive as we've been forgiven. So in verse 15, it starts talking about the measuring. The one who spoke with me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. What does this mean? What's this measuring? Well, the second point is that heaven is going to be safe. And you know, every one of us, if we're really honest, we long for safety. We want to be safe. And in this world, with all that's going on, and the diseases, and the pains, and the sufferings, and the hurts, it's hard to feel safe. But we long, and we do everything we can. I mean, we get the Ring doorbells. And we get the security systems and we do everything we can. But ultimately, we still know that we're not safe. I was reading an article last week and it was talking about a missionary in China. Actually, it was the week before last. And the mission board was wrestling with what to do with the coronavirus. Whether do they stay there? Do you bring them home? What do you do? And in this article, this missionary made a statement that, I'll be honest with you, I perfectly do not understand. He was asking for prayer. And he said, pray that we might walk that fine line between faith and wisdom. That we would walk this fine line between faith and wisdom. What is wisdom? But applying the truth of the Word of God to our lives and in every situation. And what is faith? The gift that gives us the ability to see what the Word of God is all about, the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who He is and who we are in Him. How? What does that mean? What is the fine line between faith and wisdom? Are you not wise if you stay and declare the gospel, resting and trusting in God's absolute sovereignty? Are you wise if you stay? Are you wiser if you leave? I don't know what that means. Faith is wisdom. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the wisest thing anyone can do. Resting and trusting in Him. The application of this word to our lives. Knowing who He is and who we are in Him. And that we're perfectly safe in Him. We can't die. We are immortal. Until the Lord's purpose for us is finished. Do we believe that? In the depths of our souls. That I am immortal until the Lord is finished with me. So whether you stay, whether you go, it's God's will. His will is very broad, very wide. Whatever you do to the glory of Christ. You do it in faith to Christ. The measuring of the city is speaking of the protection of the city, the protection of the church. The church is safe. Revelation chapter 11, if we don't go there now, but was the first measuring of the city, and they measured the inner part of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, and the other they left unmeasured because it was going to be trampled under by the Gentiles. It's whatever is measured is protected. So you see in verse 16, the city was laid out as a square, and its length is as great as is the width, and he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and its width and its height are equal. It's a cube. Its length, its width, its height are equal, and it's 1,500 miles. 1,200 stadia. It's somewhere between 1,400 and 30 miles and 1,500 miles. Different cultures, different areas measure it differently in length of what a stadia is. But it's 1,200 stadia, which again you have the number 12, which represents the church. Now, there's only one other cube found in Scripture. It's just for trivia, if you're ever playing Bible trivia somewhere. 1 Kings chapter 6. In 1 Kings chapter 6. At verse 19. It's in the building of the temple. Verse 19, it says, then he prepared an inner sanctuary within the house in order to place the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That's in the Holy of Holies. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits in length, 20 cubits in width, and 20 cubits in height. And he overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid the altar with cedar. So the only other cube in Scripture is speaking of the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt amongst his people. In the tabernacle and in the temple, there was this Holy of Holies. One time a year, one man, the high priest, could go in with an offering. The sacrifice, the blood, on the Day of Atonement. But that inner sanctuary wasn't, and the temple itself wasn't just about sacrifices. It was about God's presence with his people. And the one place where man and God could come together again. And now we're given this picture of this city that is 1,500 miles. That is a cube. The church is the temple. The church is the place where God and man come together, dwell together. We are the temple. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who profess faith in Christ, we are the temple together. Individually, yes, we are saved individually into Christ and placed into his body, his city, his temple, where God dwells, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we dwell with Christ again, we see the Father, we see the Spirit. Colossians 1:27 says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Together, we're safe. The walls speak of 144,000 cubits. Again, multiples of 12. 12 times 12 times 10, that's the church. (clears throat) 144,000 cubits comes out to 216 feet. Now, there's some debate. Is this talking about how high the wall is, 216 feet high, or are they talking about 216 feet thick? If you think about it, and if you're thinking in terms of a literal description here, and if you can't think in terms, again, what we're talking about is just a symbol, the symbolism of what the church is and what the body of Christ is and what the bride of Christ is, and that you have a city that's 1,500 miles high and a wall that's 216 feet high. It makes us think, this is symbolism. This is not a literal picture. But it's a wall that speaks of, whether it's thick or whether it's high, it's speaking of security. Just think of the number of times that the walls of Jerusalem were breached and broken down. Here's a picture for that audience that first heard it, that there will be security. We will finally be safe inside these walls. Inside the church, we are safe. We are safe from death because we're in Christ. And Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul says, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'd really like to go and be with the Lord. But to stay here is better for you. Nothing. Nothing is to threaten us. Nothing can hurt us. They can kill us, but they can't hurt us. When they kill us, if they kill us, we win. Death has been defeated through the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Those walls, literal walls, around cities soon became obsolete as soon as somebody invented gunpowder. And you shoot a cannonball and you knock a wall down. Actually, it's the invention of gunpowder was one of the reasons why the Reformation was successful. Well, God's sovereignty over all things, but one of the four human contributing factors was the invention of gunpowder. Feudal lords used to have castles and walls around them. If the enemy came, all the serfs and all the lower class would run inside the walls. Well, as soon as gunpowder is invented, they start knocking the walls down. You got to have an army. So you start paying to have an army, and you have the lower class beginning to be elevated. You also had the Black Plague was one of the contributing factors. Because you had people in the church, priests and church officials dying just like everybody else. Wait a minute, what's all this about? Then you had the printing press. So now what Luther writes gets spread all over the place, more people. Then you had the invasion of the Ottoman Turks, and the kings have to raise up armies. And they can't pay too much attention to this little monk over there and what he was writing. Amazing. These walls are to speak to us about something of the height and the length and the depth of the love of Christ for us. That's the wall around us. That's the wall around the church. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. What a glorious picture of the church. Let's begin reading at verse 14. It's Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory." Not out of the riches of His glory, but according to the riches of His glory. We get it all. To be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, the wall, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. In Christ, we have all the fullness of God, for the fullness of the Godhead dwell in Him bodily. Now to Him, here's verse 20. Now to Him who is able. Now to Christ who is able. Now to our Lord who is able. Now to our husband as the bride who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. We're loved. And being loved is why we're safe. Measure the gates. The gates were pearls. One pearl for each gate. One author wrote that you have one pearl for each gate to enter into this city, to become the bride. You got to come through the gate, and here's a pearl. And how are pearls formed? They're formed by sand. Then the irritation that comes through the sand and through the difficulty and the irritation, and then you have this pearl formed. And here you have a giant pearl formed. It's the gate. And how do we enter the kingdom? Acts 14:20-22. Through tribulation and trial and difficulty and pain. That's the gate. I don't know. I like that. The love of Christ is our wall. That's why it is so important that we know we are loved and we know we are forgiven. These are just words. We're not to live as victims. When the world does its worst, we're not victims. We have a reigning Lord who loves us and who has forgiven us. Victimhood, teaching victimhood, is really demonic. Think about it. The devil convinced Eve that she was a victim. God's holding out on you. God really doesn't love you. He really doesn't care for you. He really isn't a loving God. If he was really a loving God, he would give you the desire that you want to eat that tree. And here's that tree there, and he's keeping something from you. You're a victim. You deserve it. And she yielded. Well, the last part of this, really from verses 22 on, he says, I saw no temple. In it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. I think, personally, that word need is really important there. If all of creation is going to have the effects of sin removed from it, the sun is too, isn't it? No more sunblock. The moon? It says they're not needed for light. It doesn't mean they're not going to be there. I kind of like the moon. I like the sun too. There's no need for them. It says, for the glory of God will illumine it, and its lamp is the Lamb. I think that is so important. Let me make the thought, and then we'll come back to that thought, and then we'll sing. The new temple. The word temple, where God dwells. Heaven is going to be a holy place. It's going to be holy. The word holy means set apart. Everything in heaven is going to be holy. It's going to be set apart to the Lord. Now think about this for a moment. Holy, something used for special purposes. Everything in heaven, everything we do, every part of heaven, of the new heaven and the new earth, is going to be for the purpose of glorifying and serving and setting forth and lifting high and praising the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we see the Father and the Spirit. Everything. Everything will serve the purpose to glorify and serve the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we walk in and with the Son. Now, can you imagine that? Does that excite us? Does that thrill us? Do we anticipate and look forward to that? Or do we still think, when we get there, I'll want some me time? Now, as we walk through, are we practicing? Are we desiring to have every part of our life and every purpose in our life set forth to the glory of Christ? Are we very comfortable in having our religious life and our me life? Now, we will be struggling here, and we will be fighting here, but the more we see the glory of Christ, the more we see it and experience it within the church, the body of Christ, the more we're going to know and taste what heaven is going to be, what the consummation is going to be. If we're not excited about serving Christ now, if we're not head over heels in love with Him and in love with His church, and growing in that as we are being conformed into His image, we have to ask ourselves, where's my heart? Is my heart divided? Oh, I want to do this religious thing just in case. I want to walk in both worlds. Well, we have to be in this world, but like in Sunday school, we're not to be of it. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're already to be tasting just a little bit of heaven. I used the illustration of the toasted Cheez-Its. I must apologize to my daughter-in-law, Rachel. It was not her. It was Terry. Do we have a taste for heaven? Do we have a longing out of gratitude and out of love? And because we've seen something of the glory of Christ, do we have a longing, as we will see at the end of this book, to cry out, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. Not just to escape, but I want to see more of your glory. I want to serve you more in my life than I'm doing right now. Out of love, not because I'm afraid that you're going to knock me in the head, you're going to give me some dreaded disease. Wouldn't it be a terrible way to live in marriage? Having to work out of fear instead of just working yourself out of love for what you have received. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. That's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body. And glorify God in the body. What does this look like? How do we do it? Well, we come back to verse 23 now. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. He's the Lamb. He's the light of the world. We walk in His light. We walk obedient to His law, the law of Christ. Go, make disciples and teach them to follow all that I have commanded, Jesus says in Matthew 28. You know how we do this? Just be who you are. Just be who we are. We don't have to be Captain Marvel. We don't have to be a superhero. Be who we are, where the Lord has placed us, in love with Jesus Christ and in love with His church. I think I've seen a lot of that over these past weeks. People sacrificially loving and serving one another, it hasn't been easy. But we did it. And we do it. And we keep running because our eyes are fixed upon Jesus. And we know that His love surrounds us. And we're kept and we're protected. Love as you've been loved. And forgive as you've been forgiven. I'd like for us to stand and we'll pray. And then I'd like for us to sing, "The Sand of Times Are Sinking." From T4G, there's six verses. Yeah, six verses to this song. So let's pray. Go ahead and stand. Again, Father, we just barely scratched the surface here. We thank You for measuring Your church. You have promised that You will build it and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means hell's offensive weapons and its defensive weapons. We win in Christ. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for placing in our hearts a desire to pursue holiness and having every aspect of our lives set apart for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus. You did that. You did that. We didn't do it ourselves. And Lord, may we, as we walk, as we run our race, may we do so showing forth that love. Loving as we've been loved. Forgiving as we've been forgiven. To the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.